We're talking tonight about why we're here and why we do what we do at the Baptist Student Center. Have you ever wondered why some people do what they do? Like, for example, recently, many of you watched some of the Olympics. You saw Shannon Miller, who happens to go to the University of Oklahoma. Have you ever wondered why she spent the hours she did day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, in a gym? Why did she spend all that time in a gym? Well, for one simple reason. The goal explains the road. And because of where she was trying to go in life and what she was trying to do, that was a necessary part of it. The goal always explains the road. You know, it wouldn't really be hard for somebody to just a little fly on the wall if they could just kind of watch your life for a week. Wouldn't be hard to tell where you're going and where you're likely going to be years from now. Because a goal explains a road. Now, we have some goals for you here. Some visions or some things that we try to do. Let me just mention, for example, what we do here on Thursday night. We call Vespers. One of the things we want to do is help you with some problems. And in a couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about that. Some of you have some life-dominating problems, some problems that if you do not deal with, you will not make it in a Christian life. Maybe you've been abused. Maybe some things have happened. Some of you are from home situations. And there are problems and things that you have in your life that if you do not get some help with, you won't make it. And if you'll look around the culture, you'll see people that spent years in church. Maybe started when they were young people, and when they get up in their 30s and along in there, their lives are falling apart because they could fake it for a period of time. But the day comes in which if you do not get some help and get some things straightened out, you won't make it. And that's one of the reasons we try to have here people, especially like Dick Jaquist, and Mark Mingle, that have had some training, especially in the area of biblical counseling, to try to help you deal with problems, as does the rest of the staff, in trying to deal with things that may knock you out of the race later. For example, some of you, your concept of God is so wrong to what God is really like. I mean, you think maybe if God is this way, but He's really not. And it may be because of your dad. It may be because of the home you grew up in, because as a child begins to grow up, usually the concept you have of God comes to a large degree from your father. And I will assure you, regardless of how good your father was, God is quite different. And so a lot of times students grow up and they read the Bible and they know what the Bible says, but, you know, it's kind of like, best way I know how to illustrate it. Here's a tank and it's got two valves coming into this tank. And if you turn the water, the hydrant on both of those, and they come into this tank, what's it like in the center? It's very turbulent because water is coming in and they're colliding from two different directions. And some of you have a concept of God that you get from the Bible. You go to church, you've read the Bible, you've heard from others, you know God's good, God's loving, and you know all these things about God. But at an emotional level, that's really not what you feel about God. You hear that God could be trusted, but you really feel like at a feeling level that if you were in a situation where you had to trust God, He probably wouldn't come through for you. And so a lot of our concepts of God are not right, and we need to get these straightened out. Now that's one of the things that you'll hear quite a bit around here about, is trying to make sure that the God we believe in is a true God. Because there are some people that believe in a God, and there are even nations in the world, and there are other religions, and they believe things about God, and that's not the way God is. And so it's very, very important that we get some help. And if there are problems in your life, I want to assure you this. If you have problems, you have just joined the crew where problems abound. Okay? Now, everybody here has problems. There are no problem-free people. At least I can assure you there are not none of them on the staff, okay? There are no problem-free people. I've said this to people many, many times. We all have problems. It's just a matter of which set do you have. Now, we don't cease loving people because you have problems. You know, I talk to people all the time, and they tell me things, and I'm not shocked, because I just know people, and I know that if you have problems, we can help you if you do not hide from us, and if you'll let us know what those problems are. And so one of the things we try to do in Vespers, we're going to try to help you with problems. And then we're going to deal this fall for about 3 weeks on how to have a successful marriage. Because I don't know where most of you are going to be, to say, 20 years from now, but I know where you will be. You will be married, or you will have been married and divorced. That's where most of you will be 20 years from now. And so we want to help you with marriage. How can you have a successful marriage? So we're going to spend some time talking about that. We also want to try to help you with your family. How can you have a successful family? So we're going to have some time in which we talk about that. How do you raise a successful family? How do you help your kids to know God? Let me tell you, kids are going to face things when your children come along. I'm not sure the world's going to be any better than it is now. And there are going to be things that they face. And so you better get some help as to how to raise them to know God. And then we're going to talk about career. We have men coming for 3 weeks to talk with you about career. How do you have a successful career? So when you come on Thursday night, we want you to know we're always going to try to have something worthwhile for you. Now, another thing we've done, and we've already done tonight, we've heard the testimony of someone whose life God has changed. And we're going to hear testimonies of other students that are students here just like you are, but God's done something in their life just like you heard tonight. And we also come because we have a great God and we want to worship Him. And that's one of the reasons we sing. We have a God that's worthy to be worshipped. So when you come in here on Thursday night, we're going to sing. And we're going to sing to God. And we're going to sing about Him and what He's done for us and the great God that He is. Let me tell you, you'll learn a great deal about God just from the words of the songs that you learn to sing. And so that's one of the reasons we do what we do. We come here and we want to draw aside and thank God and worship the great God that we serve. Now, there's some of you here that are freshmen. And I want to say this to you. Are those of you that are new students. When you come into the Baptist Student Union, we do not put you in a place of leadership. As a result of that, we will lose some freshmen. I've had a student to say, you know, I had a fellow who led another campus organization say, well, if you'd have come to our campus, we'd have put you in leadership immediately. Well, we don't do that here. We have a reason for it. You know, the scriptures say, it's talking about putting people aside for ministry, lay hands suddenly on no man. In other words, we want you as freshmen to be able to come in, to learn, to grow, to understand what's going on. Let me tell you, there's going to be plenty of time for leadership for you. But we want you to be able to come in, to be around, to learn, to grow before you're given an assignment. Because let me tell you, if you're assigned later, as some of you will when you get to be juniors and seniors, to go out here in the dorm to lead a Bible study, you're going to be asked questions. And there'll be people on the floor where you live who will walk with God who will not walk with God, and the primary reason, because you're on that floor. And so, I mean, it is a serious, serious responsibility when you're put out with a ministry. All right, some of you will be later as a freshman coordinator or a discipleship team leader. I tell you, that is a very, very serious responsibility, because there are people over whose lives you will have a tremendous influence. Now, leadership is basically influence, and you can bring people with you, and some of you are already doing that. Some of you, even freshmen, you're already having a terrific ministry. But we want to give you time before you have an assigned ministry, some time to grow, to develop, to be able to concentrate on your walk with God, to learn what's going on, to look over the whole ministry, to learn people, to be able to go on retreats, go on conferences, such that when you get to be a sophomore, you will want to go into a small group and you want that accountability and you want to grow and you want to learn the things like you've heard about here tonight, such that you can become all God wants you to be. When you walk out these doors, when you graduate, we would like for you to be able to go and wherever you go the rest of your life. When someone goes wherever you are, there'll be a group of people around you who are walking with God. And you know, I know alums like that that have come out of this place, that regardless of wherever they go the rest of their lives, you can go there and you'll find a little group of people who were not walking with God before they got there, who are walking with God now. Now that can happen, and it can happen as a result of your life. You're also going to hear around here a great deal about God's love and God's acceptance of you. And God's love and God's acceptance does not depend on what you do. You're going to hear words like performance-based acceptance. God does not love you because of what you do. God loved us even when we were sinners. And so God does love you. You're very pleasing to Him if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. But you will also learn what to do as a result of knowing God. But we're not earning favor. You know, when you somebody says, well, you know, do you have to jump through a certain group of hoops to be accepted at the Baptist Student Center? No, you don't have to jump through anybody's hoops. You know, you can memorize a verse and wind up not knowing anything about God. But there are certain things that we do because of what we want to produce. But we're not... I don't have a quiet time in order to earn favor with God. Because of what God has done for me, I love Him, and I want to honor Him, and I want to worship Him. Now, certainly, I also want Him to speak to me, to be able to tell me what I need to do, and I want to do what He wants me to do. But I know that I do not earn favor with God just as a result of what I do. Certainly, I don't earn my salvation. Some of you may have grown up in areas in which you had to do this or this or this or this in order to become Christians. Well, you become a Christian because Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. And when you believe that and you're willing to trust Him, and the Greek word for believe is a Greek word which is pistis, and it doesn't basically mean the word, and from the Greek, doesn't mean mental assent, like I believe Abraham Lincoln lived. But it's a word which means a commitment to. I believe Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and therefore I believe in Him. That is, I commit my life to Him. And that's the way you become a Christian. And so you're going to hear about that. Now some of you, when you got here, you were exactly where I was when I went away to school. You know, I was kind of eager. I'd gone to church. I wanted my life to count. But I got away to school and I really had some doubts, especially on the floor where I live. Especially one night when the floor atheist got a hold of me. And I walked out, I remember that night, and I just walked out of the dorm to pray, and I said, God, I don't know if I'm a Christian or not. You know, I joined the church when I was young, I've been baptized, I made a decision, I thought I'd accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, but right now I don't know where I stand. I don't know if I'm a Christian or not. If I were to die right here tonight, I don't know if I'd go to heaven or not. And so I prayed. I knew I wanted to. And I said, Lord, if You save me when I was 9 back in that little church in West Texas and I joined the church, thank You. If I didn't become a Christian then when I made another decision when I was about 13, well, if You didn't save me then, well, then if You did, I want to thank You. But if You didn't, and Lord, if You've never saved me, I want to be a Christian tonight. Right now, I want to become a Christian. Well, nothing. I mean, I didn't feel anything. And so I waited for something to happen. Walked around a while. I still didn't feel any different. Finally went in and went to bed. The next morning I woke up and I thought, ooh, I wonder if I'm a Christian. And so I told the Lord, I said, Lord, if I didn't mean it last night, I really mean it this morning. I really want to be a Christian. And later that night I prayed, God, I said, God, I really want to be a Christian. If I didn't mean it last night or this morning, I mean it now. I really want to be a Christian. And that went on for several days because I had no assurance of my salvation. But then I started reading the Bible, and over a period of time, you know, the doubts left. I can stand here and tell you tonight, if I die tonight, you count on it. I have gone to be with Jesus. not because of the kind of life I've lived, not because of who I am, but because of what Jesus Christ did for me, and I place my trust in Him. And 1 John 5:11 and 12 says, this is a confidence that we have. Now notice, where's our confidence? This is a confidence that we have in Him. Okay? I have that confidence in Him. 1 John 5:13. Now 1 John 5:11 and 12, this is a record. God has given us eternal life. You don't earn it. You don't pay for it. God has given us eternal life. This life is in His Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God does not have life. It's that simple. If you have the Son, you have eternal life. You cannot have the Son without eternal life. You cannot have eternal life without having the Son. They're wrapped up in each other. If you have the Son of God, you have eternal life. And so I know that I know Jesus Christ because I ask Him to come in. And I know He did. Now, if you ask me, were you saved the first time and you ask Him when you're 9? I don't know. Were you saved a little? I don't know. I just know one thing. I don't have to go back and pinpoint the time. All I need to know is that I'm a Christian now. And see, some of you may need to do that exact same thing. And you're going to hear a lot around here about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you know that you can know Him better than you know your best friend? And you know, I can honestly stand here tonight and say to you, I think I know Jesus Christ better than I know Dave Edwards, and I've worked with Dave for many, many years. Because every day I don't read about Dave. Some days I don't even see him. Some days I don't want to see him. But you can know God, and God can be very, very real and personal to you. And so we want to help you to know God. Now, at some point, you have to get out of the ethereal and get into the concrete, you know? You heard about the guy that was pouring the sidewalk in front of his house, and some little kids came and were running into concrete, and there were prints everywhere. And man, he started screaming at them and cussing them a little bit, and somebody said, don't you love kids? And he said, in the ethereal, but not in the concrete. Okay? Now, we want to know God personally. See? We want to know God personally. And I think one of the problems we have in America, a lot of people will say, well, they want to know God personally. But when it comes down to, are you willing to pay the price to do that? Then people get left behind. Now, if I were to say to you, would you just pick up your Bible and let's just scatter over this building. I want you to take about the next 10 or 15 minutes just to spend with God. Let me ask you, what could you do during that time? Somebody just speak out. If you had 15 minutes just alone, what would you do during that time? Or what could you do?
Read your Bible.
Okay, you could read your Bible. All right? That'd be one way to let God speak to you. Because that is God's Word. All right? What else could you do? Okay, you could memorize Scripture. That would help you to really latch on to God's Word in a way in which you could keep it. What else could you do?
Pray.
Okay? You can ask nearly any group, anytime, anywhere, get aside and spend time with God, and what will they say you could do to do that? Well, you're going to read your Bible and pray. And then yet somebody comes along, starts talking about the quiet time, and people begin to say, now, wait a minute, let's don't get too legalistic here. You know? So you're going to hear about quiet time. What do we mean we talk about quiet time or the devotional life? Basically doing two things. Reading the Bible and praying. Now, do you do it when you feel like it? I don't. I didn't feel like getting up this morning to read the Bible. I didn't feel like getting up yesterday morning to read the Bible. If I only read the Bible when I felt like it, I wouldn't read it very much. And see, somewhere, we know that about school books. Do you all, I mean, are you just so excited to get out of here tonight you just can hardly wait to go study? Most of you aren't. But some way, when it becomes to spiritual things, it's got to feel good. You know, that's one of the problems that you're going to have to watch in your life because you're the feel-good generation. Boy, if it doesn't feel good, I don't want to have anything to do with it. Now, watch out for that. Because you need to discipline yourself to do what God wants you to do. Now, is there a problem between the grace of God and the discipline of God? Absolutely not. And you see both running all through the Scriptures. I am accepted to God, but because I am, Ephesians 5:10, because I'm pleasing to God, says I ought to also learn the things that are pleasing to God. And so you discipline yourself to read the Bible and pray. And then we heard that word already tonight that probably most of you don't have much excitement about, and that is memorizing Scripture. Oh, memorizing anything never was very much fun to me. But memorizing Scripture. Why do we memorize Scripture? Well, I'll just say, if you will memorize Scripture and really get it where you know it, and I'm not talking about just knocking around on it a little bit, I'm talking about writing it on a card or some way memorizing it and going over and over and over it every day. And one of the things we suggest people do, and we have little cards down here, you write a verse on a card, you go over it every day for about 2 months. The first day you learn it, go over it 35 times. Once you can say it word perfectly, repeat it 35 times that day. Well, you can do that in time that you now waste. You don't have to flunk out of school to do that. I mean, you can really do that. And you go over that verse every day. Every day, review it for about 2 months. I mean, after that, you've got that thing so well. And then you review it about once a month after that, and you can have it for the rest of your life. Anytime God ever wants to speak to you, or here's a verse that you could use with someone else. You know, a number of years ago, I got a call from a fellow, and he said, Max, I'd spoken at a retreat for his students out at Lubbock, Texas. And he said, Max, will you go to Romania? And this was long before the revolution has taken place, about 5 or 6 years ago. And he said, the reason I want you to go is because when you get to the border, I tell you a question they're going to ask you. And he said, there's some Christians there, and they desperately need help. He said, you know, in Romania, you can take every Christian book in the Romanian language, and you can put it on 1 2-foot shelf. So they don't have help. They're not allowed to come in. They're not allowed to have conferences. But you can go to the church. Now, when you go to the church, there will be informers there. You cannot say anything about the government, but you can stand and preach a word. But you will not get in there probably with a Bible. And he said, the reason I'm calling you is because I know you've memorized verses for years. And so we got to the border, and sure enough, you know, they had 4 questions for us. Do you have any guns? Do you have any drugs? Do you have any pornography? Do you have any Bibles? And so we went, and so we were supposed to speak at this church on Sunday morning. I mean, it was packed. I mean, you can think we got a full house tonight. We would have a full house if we, like they had, if we had about another 300 people here tonight. I mean, one guy's wall, his shoulder would touch the wall, and shoulders would touch all the way down the line, and that last guy's shoulder would touch a wall. And so they're there. And so we're to speak. So we preach. And he turns around after I've spoken and said, well, Max, would you come back tomorrow night and speak to the young people? And speak to them about dating. They're very interested in all the singles. And so the pastor turned around and announced to the singles. So we date with Sandra and I. And then the next day he said, now, Max, will you meet with us during the day and tell us what you know? And so we did that. And then that night we had to speak. And the next night we spoke. And the next night we spoke. And the next night we spoke. And we spoke for a week. And then he said, would you come? And they asked us to come back another time. And we went out and hid in the mountains this time and led a camp. And while we were at this church, a fella, after speaking that night, he said, Max, I'm trying to disciple about 50 young men. And he said, would you speak to them? And I said, well, sure. And he said, I'll tell them. And he turned around and he tells them. So they come from work at 5 o'clock. He said, they won't go home. They won't eat. That's not a big deal to them. They want to learn. And so I want you to speak to them for 4 hours. And so I speak every night from 5 to 9. I ask them, do you want to take a break? No, we don't want to take a break. You talk. And so we'd speak for 4 hours a night. You know, when I got through with that, I mean, there wasn't time to speak and then go over here and prepare for the next session, because we'd meet with pastors at lunch and things, and we'd meet with those guys. We'd meet with people at night. And you know, I look back on that and I think, you know, I wouldn't take $1,000 for every verse of Scripture that week that I'd memorized my whole life. If somebody had walked up to me at the barter and said, "Max, we will give you $1,000 for every verse you've memorized that you're going to quote this week, if you'll just not quote it," I promise you, I would not touch it. And the joy to know that we ministered to some guys, and some of those young men in that very group were among those that God so used with other people to see the freedom that came to Romania. I mean, these guys meant business. Now, I want to close with one story. A number of years ago, a boy came into this BSU. Like many of you, he was not a Baptist. He was from another religious tradition. But he started coming around. And he'd come to Vespers. He got in a Bible study in his dorm. First thing you know, I mean, anytime you meet, he was here. Didn't have exceptional gifts or abilities or anything, but he just, God changed his life. And so when he graduated, he took a job. And he happened to be with an automobile company, and one day his boss came in and said to him, "Mike, we have a car that's being repossessed in another city. And I know that's not your job, but there's not any one of the salesmen or anyone to go pick it up. Would you go pick that car up and drive it back for us? We've already contacted the fella, and he knows you're coming, and so would you go pick up the car?" And he said, "Sure." So he goes to this certain house and knocks on the door. Now the car, that the new car is sitting out front that he's supposed to repossess. He goes to the door, knocks on the door, and he tells the man who he is, and he's from the car company. And he says, "Sir, I'm so sorry you're losing your car, but I've been asked to come and get it." And so the man handed him the keys. And so he went out in the car. Someone had dropped him off there. And he got in the car and he started it. And he drove about a block or so, and he noticed the pickup sitting in front of the man's house coming up behind him. And he was at a red light, and there was a car in front of him, and he noticed this pickup coming up pretty fast. And the pickup just came and just kind of rammed his car. And the man got out of the pickup and went around to the other side of the boy's car and opened the door and reached in the pocket and pulled out a pistol that was in that car pocket that he had left in the car pocket. He pointed it at the boy and he said, "Get out of the car." And so he got out, had him hold up his hand. He said, "Oh, don't shoot, don't shoot. You can have the car." And the boy later told me, he said, "When I got to the hospital, they didn't have to operate. They didn't have to do anything. They just kind of cleaned up the wound and put on a little butterfly bandage. But the man had shot him through the neck and clipped his spinal cord." And I happened to be, he was in a hospital in Denver. And I had to go up to Montana to speak at a retreat, and I determined I was going to go through Denver and see that boy. I walked in his hospital room there. There he was, paralyzed from his waist down. And he was so glad to see me, and he said, "Oh, Max, I'm so glad you're here." He said, "I'm so glad to see you." He said, "Man, God is so good to me." He said, "You know," he said, "when this happened," he said, "it was really, really hard. But," he said, "I thought back at the things I heard at the BSU. You know, I learned at the BSU how to have a quiet time and how to talk to God daily." And he said, "You know, I do that. I've been doing that." And he said, so we talked on for a while. And I finally asked him, I said, "What happened to the guy that shot you?" And he said, "Oh, he got out scot-free." He said, "He's still walking the streets today, I guess." But he said, "You know, Max, I'm so fortunate." He said, "I still have my mind." He said, "I review my verses." He said, "I talk to guys." He said, "Man, I love to get some guy in my room." He said, "Because I talk to him about Jesus." And he said, there's a little boy down here. And said, one day he was out riding his bike on this man's property. And the old man came out with a shotgun and said, just kind of blew him away. He said, half of his face is gone. He said, I am so fortunate. I still have my mind. He said, you know what I want to do? I want to become a Christian counselor. And he said, you know what, Max? He said, what you taught me and what I learned back at the BSU, it works. And he said, you know, I guess a lot of people would think I'm in pretty bad shape. And he kind of laughed and he said, I guess really I am. But he said, you know what? I am so grateful for what I learned back at the BSU because it's real. Jesus Christ is real. And I learned how to walk with God. And he said, I won't be walking with God now, I guess, as far as walking, but I'll still be with God. Now, you can learn to walk with God, and you can become a man or woman of God if you want to. And we're here to help you, and I hope you'll pay the price to be here, and don't let anything distract you from paying the price to become what God wants you to be. Now let's pray to God. Father, I thank you for what we've already heard tonight, for the testimony, for the time of worship. Thank you, Lord, for being so good to us. And I pray that you would make us a group of men and women who would walk with you, who would pay the price to get up and read the Bible, maybe a little bit before we go to class or between classes sometime during the day, we'd spend time with you. We'd pay the price to memorize verses, to get them in our heart so that we can minister to people that you put in our life and so that at any time the Holy Spirit can bring those verses to mind. And Father, we long for young men and women to go from here to the ends of the earth, wherever you would lead them, and that wherever they go, they'd know how to walk with you, they'd know how to be a godly mate, that they'd know how to be a godly parent, that they'd know how to disciple others. Father, time is short, and before they could ever believe it, their time in college will be gone. I pray, Lord, that they'd make wise choices and learn what you have for them here while they have the opportunity, because it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.